truth of God's Word, and Amen. And that they might know who Jesus is, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And y'all pray for us as we sing this song.
Perfect. You ready?
Yes.
All right. We're going to do the chorus now. I'm going to give you an introduction.
All right. Okay. Here we go.
I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. In a little town called Bethlehem, so many years ago, they told him there was no room in the inn. But they had no way of knowing who they had turned away. The Lamb of God who will take away my sin. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is.
So many people still today don't know who Jesus is. They've never felt His peace within their soul. But I want my life to show them how His love can set them free. He's the only one who can cleanse and make men whole.
I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Counselor, Deliverer to me. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is.
Everybody join us on the chorus.
I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory.
Thank you all very much. All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 6. Aren't you glad that you know who Jesus is? Let's try to get our mind off of a sound system and on to the sound one. He is the one that is given to us, that is of not only a sound mind, but of sound life and of sound philosophy, and one in which His Word is sound that we can trust. And so I hope that you'll follow us with that here in John chapter 6. Remember, we've been doing a series of messages. I've been interrupted quite a bit with them. Here looking at seven chosen miracles of Jesus in the book of John. 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, we started part one of this particular message right after the feeding of the 5,000 here, and it's Jesus walking on the water, calming the storm is the name or the title of the message there, part two today, and Jesus is God's peace for your despair. And as we look at this, part one, if you remember, how many of y'all can remember 3 weeks ago? Okay, you were here. I introduced you to a friend who makes you a better person. You can live a clean life. You can draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can develop spiritual strength, grow in maturity. And that friend does all of that and more. And what was that friend's name?
Trouble.
And trouble comes into your life as a friend. We think it sometimes as an enemy. We think it sometimes as, I want to get rid of trouble. But it's like anything else. It's like if you pray for patience, what are you praying for? You're praying for trouble. We're told in James chapter 1 there, count it all joy when you fall into trouble, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience, that trouble that comes about from that trouble, have a perfect work, complete work, that you may be complete, perfect, and entire, lacking nothing or wanting nothing. God is trying to bring us to spiritual maturity, and he does that so often through difficulties that come into our life there, trouble that comes. And we learned several things from this storm that came upon the disciples there, and we're going to read about it here in verse 15 to get it in our minds again, starting in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now remember, right after the feeding of the 5,000, all of the peoples wanted to make him a king. Hey, we got a walking buffet. Let's get this guy. He's going to take care of all our social needs. And we got people today that wanted that kind of a president and so forth. But we have here that they wanted to make him a king, and Jesus departed, and that's not what he was interested in. He wanted to be a savior that was coming. He wanted to be a king that they would submit to there as a Messiah. But he went into the mountain there. He sent the disciples on the ship there to go to Capernaum. When the evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into the ship and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not coming to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So we have in this story right here, in the first part that we looked at, this storm that came, and there are three things that we learned from it just by way of remembering here. First of all, the storm was governed by God's providence. In other words, they were sent out into the storm. Jesus said, I want you to go down to the boat. I want you to go out in the sea. I want you to go over to the other side to Capernaum. And I believe Jesus even designed a storm that came down upon them that night, because it was there for his purpose of what he was going to accomplish in them. They were in God's will to go down and get in the ship and go to Capernaum, were they not? And in such there, when the storm hit, it hit them when they were in God's will. Jesus was on the mountain. We're told in Matthew and in Mark that they could, Jesus could see them. Jesus was praying for them. He knew what was going on. He could see that they were toiling in their ship there as hard as they could row, and that they were fearful. These were seasoned fishermen. They knew what to do out on that sea, but they were getting quite panicky about this particular storm because it was so fierce. Second thing we learned was that disciples were growing by God's plan. Remember how I told you that the storms of life that come into our lives are there for the purpose of helping us to grow. And I gave you a quote there that the trees that grow amongst the strongest winds develop the deepest roots. And that's the way that God works with us. He takes us and he puts us through the winds, the storms, because he knows it's going to send our roots down deep, our faith down deep in trusting Him. We're going to grow. We're going to become stronger and healthier. And then thirdly, we saw that the disciples were graced by His prayers. As I mentioned a while ago, Jesus was not just on the mountain there watching what was going on. And by the way, He sees what's going on in your life and mine when we go through trials. But He also was praying for them while they were going. And for us today, He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a great high priest that is concerned for us, Jesus Christ. So now the storm had hit, the panic had set in, trouble had arrived. But now we want to see the rest of the story, that Jesus arrived. Father, I pray that as we look into your word here, this miracle that takes place, miracles that took place here in this particular passage, that we may understand exactly who you are and what you do for us. Lord, thank you that you are the one that keeps us safe, that you are the one that is our provision, that you are the one that we can look to, that you are the one that never leaves us nor forsakes us. Father, we thank you, even in the midst of our storms, that you are there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's look at this miracle here. There are three truths that we learn from this miracle. Remember how that I told you at the beginning of this series that these miracles are signs with a significance. These seven miracles are not obviously all the miracles that Jesus did, but it's the ones that the Holy Spirit of God directed the Apostle John to record because it had a specific communication of truth that he wanted to get across in the book of John. So these are miracles with a message. And the message that we want to see here, the three truths that come from it is, number one, the disciples were gladdened by Jesus' presence. There in verse 21 there, it says that when they saw him there and he said, fear not, you know, and so forth, they willingly received him into the ship. They were glad for him to step into that ship. They were fearful of what was going on, and it was so good to see that Jesus was right there with them there. It was the darkest part of the night, Matthew and Mark tell us, and it's sometimes in the darkest part of the night of our storms and the trials that hit us that we seem to be so fearful, but it's then that sometimes Jesus shows up just at that right moment. It was a question that came to my mind that I wanted to ask, and that is, why didn't Jesus come earlier? Have you ever thought about that in your life? I know I have in mine. There was a particular time back, probably one of the hardest trials that Vic and I went through in our family was right after college. We had gone into my first ministry in Michigan. We were 16 hours away from my mom and dad, 10 hours away from hers. I only made about $14,000 a week. I mean a year. And we were struggling. And when we got there in Michigan, it wasn't about 3 months before the recession hit. And when the recession hit, Detroit was hit hard with the automobile industry, and everything in Michigan that fed Detroit was hit as well. So we had people that were being laid off. They no longer could have an income, and so they could not give their tithe, and consequently we didn't have budget money coming in to be able to pay, so we froze the budgets, and we struggled along there for another year and a half before the pastor came to me and he said, Randy, our finances, if they don't increase here in the next 3 months, we're going to have to start laying off staff. And since you were one of the last ones brought on, you're going to be one of the first ones to go. I was a minister of youth and evangelism. There were three other pastors on the staff. There was a Christian school of about 250 or so. And so I knew that that was a good possibility. And sure enough, by June, Vic and I were laid off. I had two young kids, a car payment. We lived week to week. We didn't make enough to have anything. And so consequently, we were practically homeless at that point, couldn't afford to stay in the duplex. And if it wasn't for my mom and dad and Vicky's mom and dad, we wouldn't have had a place to go. And they called and said, look, come on down here, and y'all stay with us while you're trying to figure out what God has for you next. And we stayed some with them and some with Vicky's mom and dad. It was from June until February before the Lord opened the next ministry. And I asked the question, Lord, what are we waiting for? Where are you in all of this? I've surrendered to go in the ministry. I've been prepared. I have a heart to do it. Where are you? And it was through that that God taught me some things I have never forgotten. He gave me some passages of Scripture that I have never forgotten. Songs in the night that have never faded. And the point is this. When I got to that ministry there in South Carolina, I was there just maybe a little over a month, and the pastor and I were sitting in his office. Did that just do something? That just kicked on. Keep that in mind. The furnace did. The point is this. We were talking in the office there, and he made a statement. He said, yeah, I had your resume on my desk for about 6 months. I felt like strangling the man. I thought, what were you waiting on? I could have been here 6 months ago. But God had his time. He was going to do his work in me before he did his work through me. And so often the same scenario of truth is in our lives. That God is doing certain things in our life, and we may not understand, and we may be saying, why don't you come earlier? Why don't you help earlier? And Jesus has the right timing for us. He's teaching and was teaching them, I am your provision always and in anything. And that's exactly. Do you know that Jesus had not forgotten them, but they pretty much had forgotten a little bit about Jesus. We're told over in Mark chapter 6 there. Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and 52, it says, talking about the same situation, he says that he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Wow. Jesus said there that they had forgotten him. They had forgotten him. What he had done with the loaves. Now, they didn't forget that he had fed the 5,000, but they forgot the significance that Jesus is their provision for anything. It doesn't have to be just meat, the food that we put on our table, but it could be the safety that we have in our trip. It can be the taking us through the cancer, taking us through the traumatic experience of the accident, taking us through whatever the situation that is there. Jesus is our provision. I am your provision. All that you need for anything. Why did Jesus wait? I believe there's another reason too. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18 it says, and therefore with the Lord wait. Well, here you go. Therefore with the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. The word gracious means to be good unto you that we do not deserve. That he may be good unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. The word judgment there means of right decision, of justice, of right doing. In other words, God is a God that does all things right, all things good. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You know, God is right all the time, and therefore if he waits, his timing is right. Do you know that he waited 4,000 years from the first promise of the Savior in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that would come and bruise the head of Satan? He waited 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. Yet we read in Galatians 4:4, When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. We know that God knows what time it is. And his timing is always right. He has a plan when he is going to bring, he's going to come through. In our trouble, Jesus will come just at the right time. Never worry. Never fear. Secondly, I want you to see not only the disciples were gladdened by Jesus' presence, but the disciples were guarded by his power. He told them there when they saw him walking on the water, "It is I, be not afraid." You know, too often, as I've said last time when I preached this, the first part, when we read about this story, we all so often emphasize that Peter stepped out and walked on the water too. Jesus said, "Come on," and he did. Until what? Until he took his eyes off the Lord, started looking around at the wind and the waves and so forth. And, of course, that tells us that when we're going through the trouble, we need to keep eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all true. But that's not the gist of the story. We see what Jesus did and who he is in this particular statement. He told them there, "It is I, be not afraid." There are two statements that I see in this that we're going to look at. But when Jesus had sent the disciples away, do you know he didn't send them down to the sea to go out into the sea and go under? But he sent them out there to go to Capernaum. That was his direction. That was his purpose. And if God gives us a purpose, he is also going to give us the way to get there. When I first went into the ministry, my mom and dad gave me a plaque that said that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God, if he says, "I want you to go there," it'll never lead us there where he can't get us through. He can't keep us. And Jesus said, "I want you to go to Capernaum." Well, I don't think there's anything in the world, including David, the devil himself, that could keep them from going and getting to Capernaum. No storm was too big if that's Jesus, if that's God's will for them to do. The disciples didn't know it, but they were as safe in the storm as they were on dry land. And we need to understand that too. Jesus was guarding them by his power. But look at those two statements that he made there. "It is I, be not afraid." Be not afraid is in the present tense. That means quit being fearful. Stop continuing to be fearful. You don't have to anymore. That's kind of hard to say when you're facing down a trial in your life, isn't it? We sometimes, as friends, come to each other and try to encourage one another. And the words that we say sometimes, I think, you know, does that really help to say, "Don't be afraid"? You're not looking at the pistol in your face, you know. So, figuratively speaking, the trouble, the trial. But he says, "Don't be afraid." And then notice what he says. "It is I." In the Greek, it's the word Emi. Emi, spelled different than your name. How do you spell that? E-I-M-I. It means to be. Like to be or not to be. To be present, indicated there. I understand that it is the first person singular present indicative. My English teacher would be so pleased. I had to look it up, though. Don't continue to be fearful. I am to be. I am present indicated. Don't keep on being fearful. I am present with you right now. This is a tie back to Exodus chapter 3 there when the burning bush there and God appeared to Moses and said, "I want you to go back to Pharaoh and get my people out." And he said, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" And God said, what? "I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent thee." And God introduced himself as the ever-present tense God. And as we understand that, in the times lot there, if you look back to creation, over here. God is right now at creation. God is right now at Calvary. God is right now in 1969 in January when I got saved. God is right now here today. God is right now at the rapture. God is right now at the second coming. God is right now at eternity future. Right now is God's presence in every aspect of that timeline. And we look at that and have to understand that God knows what's going to happen tomorrow because He's already there. He is the I Am that is there. I Am is a declaration of His power. I Am is a proclamation of His presence. And I Am is an announcement of His provision for any need. He is right there. Jesus is telling His disciples, and He's telling us this morning, the eternal God, the I Am, has come to you in your trial, in your storm. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus is the I Am in the midst of your storm and your trouble. There's lyrics to a song that I came across. I've been listening to this song in my car over and over again here over the past few weeks. And it's entitled The Eye of the Storm. Have you ever, you know about a hurricane, how that has the E-Y-E, you know, the eye, is that what you spell out here? Has the eye of the storm. And in the eye of the storm, it is what? It is calm. Well, Jesus is the I, the capital I, of the storm. And it says, they did not, and this is taken, this lyrics is taken right out of this passage here of this miracle. They did not understand why He wouldn't come as they made their way toward the other side. As they left the shore, they faced the storm, and suddenly they feared for their lives. But upon the sea, there someone walked on the water as they listened for His cry. That's when they heard Him call out their names, and tenderly He said, "It is I." He's the eye of the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place where I find warmth, the center of my ways, the keeper of my days. When I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn, He's the eye of the storm. It goes on to say later, it says, "Do not fear when He is near. Take hold on His strong hand. Listen closely to His word. He's the great I Am." And then it transitions into the other song, "The Great I Am Still Is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's the merciful, almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this, the great I Am still is." Let me tell you something. That's my God. The great I Am still is today. He is the present tense God. It is I Am with you right now in the midst of our storms. And then thirdly, we see the disciples were guided by His purpose. God had not promised them or us smooth sailing, but He has promised you a safe landing. Notice there in the verse 21, "Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." I want you to notice some miracles that took place right here. Jesus' purpose for the disciples, as I said a while ago, was not to go out there and to drown, but it was to go and get in the ship and go to the other side, to Capernaum. And when Jesus got in the ship, three things took place of miracles. Number one, as He was walking on the water, He suspended the law of gravity, did He not? You don't believe it, you try walking off a pier and stepping into the water. Gravity will get you. Number two, miracle. Jesus calmed the storm. He's the master of any storm. We're told there in Mark that when He got into the ship, immediately the storm ceased. And then we're also told one other thing that immediately happened. They immediately arrived at Capernaum. That miracle is he overruled the laws of time and space. And they arrived there instantly. Three miracles. God has not promised you smooth sailing today, but he has promised you a safe landing. He has a purpose. He has a goal for every one of us. And he is using, even in the storms of our life, those things to bring us to that goal, his purpose. We read of it there in Romans 8, 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." What is that purpose? The next verse gives us. "For whom he did foreknow," the ones that he knew that were going to get saved, we could put it that way, "he also did predestinate." He predetermined. He gave a preset plan that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. One of the things that God is doing in your life, the major thing that God is doing in all of our lives as believers today, is he is conforming us into the image of his Son, that we would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bringing about that spiritual maturity in our life, and that's what he so desires to do. And when we're passing through the storms, they will never be too much, for I am present with you, he says. One of the verses that God gave me, one of the passages that God gave me during that time there being out of ministry, was in Isaiah 43 in verse 2, where it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." That first part, I thought about, and, you know, "Lord, I feel like I'm about to drown. How can I handle all of this?" And God says, "Look, the storms, the rivers, the water, you may feel like it's about to overflow, but I am right there with you. It shall not overflow you. And through the fire," he goes on to say, "thou shalt not be burned." When we go through the firing testing of our faith in the trials of fire, it shall not be too much for us. "Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am with you," God over and over says in that passage. In his presence, he's the great I am present with us today. God has a work that he has begun. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He'll be faithful to complete that work in you. He is working on you. He is working on me. None of us have arrived spiritually. We're all in that process. And every day, God wants us in his word. We can't be like the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't know what he's like. We have got to learn. So our sanctification verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We look and we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit of God. When we get into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God shows us what Jesus is like. And then when we see that we're different, if we'll submit, he'll change us into the same image, one step at a time, closer and closer to thee. That's what God is doing in your life and mine. And in the storms that hit, that we would like to say, "Lord, just get those things out of my life." It's those things that God says, "Don't be fearful. I am present right there with you. I have a purpose, and I want to accomplish that in you." He loves us too much to leave us alone. He wants to do that work. So, Christian, could I ask you, are you submitting to Jesus' purpose for you? Are you letting him do that work? If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you're unsure about that, he has a purpose for you as well. He tells us about it in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, where it says that he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ wants every one of us to come to our saving knowledge of him. That's the first step. That's what salvation is. And if you're unsure whether or not you have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to be able to speak to you after the service. At the close here, the invitation. We can have somebody take you aside and show you how you can make sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Every head bow, please. Believers, there's not a one of us who are without storms. But all of our storms are different. But just because they're different doesn't mean they're not storms. And we've got to understand that God is not interested in destroying us, defeating us, discouraging us, but on the very opposite, he wants so much to build us up spiritually, to mature us, to encourage us. And even in the storms, he's given us his word that he is right there with us, accomplishing the purpose that he has for us. And for those that may not be sure of where they stand, the Lord right now wants so much for you to understand how much he loves you and wants you to be his child. He's made every provision for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, I pray as we consider these things right now that we would not forget how much you love us and what you have done, both for our salvation and for our sanctification. May we make the right choice of submission unto you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. 295 is